The scripture reading for today is taken from Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Ooh. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, Here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now, go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship in this mountain. This is the word of the Lord. Speak.
Very much, Ruth, and thank you to the worship team this morning too. I know you guys had some last minute changes, but that was really good, especially that last song. So I don't know if any of you guys have had the chance to visit the Holy Land before. About 10 years ago now, I had the chance to go visit myself. At the time, I had been working in student ministry with InterVarsity, and I was accompanying a group of university students to visit the student ministry in that part of the world as well. And I remember being so excited to visit the places that Jesus had actually walked, and to read about the where these events happened that I had read about all of my life. I hoped to be able to picture myself there at that time, to imagine what it actually would have been like to be there myself all those years ago. But I found that in many of these sites, instead of a quiet place to reflect, I discovered they had often built a church or a shrine, and I was often met with a crowd of pilgrims. The air was full of incense, and the places just bustled with people all trying to catch a glimpse of a holy place or get a moment to touch a significant shrine. In a few places, I had to join a lineup of people all waiting their turn to get in. But it didn't have the same feeling as your typical tourist attraction, I wouldn't say. There was a level of devotion and urgency among people, too. People came there looking for something. Maybe an encounter with God. Maybe for a blessing of sorts to have their prayers answered. They had traveled all that distance in hopes of finding a place that was alive with the presence of God. To enter a sacred space, to stand even for just a moment on holy ground. I remember reflecting that while they had come all this way to find God, wherever they had come from, God was actually there too. You see, it's not the place, but the presence that matters. It's the presence that makes a difference. And we follow a God who has promised his presence to us. We don't need to go to him because he has already come to us. And as we live our lives filled with the Holy Spirit, we also become places in a way where people can meet God. That's part of the role of the church. So over the past few weeks, we've traced our way through the Exodus story, and we've also seen some echoes of how Exodus has shown up in Jesus' life in the New Testament as well. He is the new Moses who will bring a new Exodus, as we looked at last week. But to wrap up the series today, we are going to go back to the beginning of the story, to just before the whole journey began, to where Moses first met God on a mountain. And here we will reflect on the importance of God's presence, God as being the one who is with us. It's not the place, but the presence that matters. And so at the start of Exodus, in chapter 3, we find Moses actually working as a shepherd. Now, we know what's eventually going to happen in his life, but at this time, Moses didn't seem to be anyone very special at all. He's leading a fairly normal, maybe even mundane life as a shepherd here. If you know a bit of his backstory, Moses had actually grown up in Egypt, but he had left that land quite a few years before this time. Although he was an Israelite, people who were slaves in Egypt, if you remember, he had grown up in Pharaoh's household with all the privileges that came along with that. But he was forced to leave Egypt because he had killed an Egyptian in anger at seeing his people oppressed. And so the Pharaoh at that time had tried to have him killed, and so he escaped. He fled to a place called Midian. Here he got married, had a son, and settled down. Many years have passed now, and his youth in Egypt had become a distant memory. He spends his time working as a shepherd to a flock that is owned by his father-in-law, Jethro. And at the time we meet Moses, he is about 80 years old and probably expecting to live out the rest of his days in Midian with his wife and son. On this particular day, Moses is out as usual with his flock of sheep. I imagine keeping sheep to be quite a solitary job, out for hours at a time with the flock in the wilderness. This day, Moses does something a little bit out of the ordinary. He decides to take the flock to the far side of the wilderness. Maybe the sheep had eaten all the grass in their current grazing area, and they needed to go further afield to find food. And on the other side, he comes to Horeb, which we are told here is the mountain of God. Sinai, as it will be called later. This is the mountain that we saw last week where Moses will see God's glory, but we aren't quite there yet. And so as Moses leads the flock along the mountain, something catches his attention. There's like a light or a warm glow just outside of the corner of his eye. Turning to look, he sees a little ways away that one of the bushes looks like it's on fire, and yet the fire isn't consuming the bush. So we read, Moses thinks to himself, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. And Moses turns aside to see. When the Lord saw that Moses had come over to the bush to take a look, he calls out to Moses from within this bush. Moses, Moses, he says. A theophany is the theological word for this kind of encounter with God. It happens enough time in the Old Testament that scholars have noticed similarities between the stories. God's calling a name twice, for example. God speaks Abraham's name twice to stop him from sacrificing Isaac in Genesis 22. And God calls Jacob's name twice when he told him to go down to Egypt in Genesis 46. When Moses hears his name being called from this bush, he replies, "Here I am." Something I've been reflecting on lately in my own life is how rushed I often feel about everything. It's like I'm addicted to the busyness of life, the urgency of all the things I need to get done, the never-ending to-do list. And I do love the sense of accomplishment I get when I can check things off of my list. I love making checklists too. But all the while getting more and more tired, right? Maybe some of you can identify. In this story, we see God speaking to Moses, not in the busyness of his old life in Egypt, but in the solitude of a mountain, far from places of power or importance. And yet, this is one of the most significant call stories in all of Scripture. Here, God takes the initiative to speak to Moses. But it's interesting that he waits until Moses has stopped and stepped aside before speaking. When the Lord saw that Moses had come over to the bush to take a look, I wonder if sometimes I miss what it is that God wants to say to me because of my addiction to activity, because I'm not paying attention, or taking the time to pause and step aside when something looks a bit out of the ordinary. Ruth Haley Barton wrote a book called Strengthening the Soul of Your Leadership, which I really like, and it's framed around the whole story of Moses. And she describes this burning bush moment in a chapter called The Practice of Paying Attention. And she writes this. She notes, there seems to be a cause and effect relationship between Moses' willingness to pay attention and God's willingness to speak. God spoke because Moses stopped, paused, noticed, and turned aside. Comparing this to our story, she notes that we can tend to leave little space in our lives to hear from God, and then we wonder why we aren't hearing him when we need to. Barton also highlights the role of solitude. She believes that solitude is an important practice to make room for in our lives. Solitude, she notes, allowed Moses to slow down enough to pay attention to the burning bush and to take the time to turn aside to take a closer look. What might this look like for you in your own life? What would it be like to watch and pay attention just a little bit more? You may not encounter a literal burning bush, but maybe more like the disciples on the road to Emmaus, you might also sense your heart burning at times, a feeling like maybe God is in this, maybe he is here. So going back to Moses on Horeb, Moses, Moses, says God. Here I am, replies Moses. Do not come any closer, God says. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Holy ground. The ground was holy because God was there. God was present, and the place became sacred. It's not the place, but the presence that matters. In verse 6, we read, then he says, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And at this, Moses hides his face because he is afraid to look at God. Another pattern we sometimes see in these theophanies is a linking of God's appearance to a specific call from God, a prophetic call. God speaks and invites the person to something. And that's what comes next here, too. The Lord says, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. So go now, in verse 10, I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. We learn some important things about God here in this passage. He is a God who hears, a God who knows, a God who cares, and a God who rescues. And he's also a God who has been this way in the past, and he's promising here to be faithful again. Now, God doesn't give Moses instructions just yet about how all this is going to happen. He just says, go. I'm sending you to set them free. And I certainly resonate with Moses' reaction here. Maybe you do as well. Who am I, asks Moses. Who am I to do all of this? I wonder if maybe Moses was remembering that Egyptian that he killed all those years before. He wasn't very good at keeping his emotions under control. Or maybe he was thinking about his age and stage of life. He lived a quiet life in Midian now with his wife's family. He was just a shepherd, and he's already 80 years old. He wasn't anyone particularly important. Or maybe it's his fear of public speaking that's coming to mind. He'll bring this up with God in chapter 4. There are many reasons why Moses might not seem a good candidate for what God was calling him to. But it's interesting, God doesn't give him a pep talk here. He doesn't say, of course you can do it, Moses, you got this. He simply says, I am with you. Just as it was God's presence that made the ground that Moses stood on here holy, so it will be God's presence with Moses, by which God will accomplish his purpose. Not Moses' history or his capabilities. It's not the place, but the presence that matters. Now, that's not to say that God hasn't used Moses' life circumstances and background to prepare him for this calling, but these aren't the things that God reminds Moses of. It's the fact that he will be with him that matters. In verse 12, God says, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. You want proof of this? Asked God. Well, trust me and see what happens. The proof will come when what I've said has come about. So Moses will need to wait and see the outcome of what's been promised. This is the case for us too, isn't it? I had a catch-up with a friend a few months ago, and we were reflecting on how we each saw God at work in our lives over the years, and noted that we only really see God's action, where he has been, and how he has worked as we look back on our lives. So there's always a certain level of trust needed to take him at his word and to move forward. But this isn't blind faith by any means. The reason we can lean into trusting God's promise and presence is because of who he is. He has a pretty amazing track record. And so Moses raises his next concern here. So God, if you will be with me, and if it's your presence that's going to bring all this about, who are you exactly? Who should I say you are when I'm asked? In verse 13, Moses says to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God replies, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. The Hebrew word for name is broader than we might often use it in English. To know someone's name means to know their reputation. It's their fame, their character, their honor, what they're known for. We might use the word name this way when we say that someone's good name is at stake. Last week, Moses asked to see God's glory, his reputation, but also his divine brilliance. This week, Moses wants to know with whom he's speaking. What Moses is asking is, what kind of God are you? If the Israelites ask, who should I say sent me? I mean, they had been in slavery in Egypt for years now. Egypt is a world power. It doesn't seem like God has done anything yet. Has he really heard? They want to know who's promising this rescue. Can they trust him? Will he do what he has promised? What's your name, God? Who are you really? I think this is a question we often have for God sometimes. There's so much hardship in our world, God. Where are you? God, your people have been in slavery for a long time now. Will you really rescue us? The name that God gives Moses is a promise as well. God replies, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. Now, a lot has been written by scholars trying to unpack the name of God in this passage. It's a form of the verb to be. It could be translated, I am who I am, or I will be who I will be, or I am being that I am being, I will be present, I am really there, I am the one who always is. This is the God who has always been and always will be. Even when generations of pharaohs have come and gone, God will continue to be. This is the same word to be that is used in verse 12 when God says to Moses, I will be with you. So it seems like God's name is wrapped up in his presence. He is the God who is. He is the God who is present. He is always. He is. There is an isness to this God, a withness. He is the God who is withness, with us. It's not the place, but the presence that matters. Theologian Chris Wright puts it this way. He says, God's presence, holy yet inviting, sending yet accompanying, is the essence of his name and his nature. So if we were to ask God today the same question that Moses did, the answer would be the same. I am. I am the one who is with you in all of this. I am who I am. I will be who I will be. I have been who I have been. And the proof is when we've come through it together, you will worship, amazed at all that I have done. This same God who is with Moses at the burning bush is the God who will lead them through the Red Sea, as we've already seen, and he will be with them when they worship together at Sinai. The same God who raised Jesus from the dead, who is at work in the lives of the apostles in Acts and throughout the history to grow the church, is the same God who is with us today and who promises to come again. He hasn't changed, and the withness of this God makes a difference. I had another conversation with a friend earlier this year, and we were reflecting on the different ways we face uncertainties as people who are followers of Jesus compared to those who are not. Because we aren't in any way a victim of randomness, where things are just left up to chance. But we follow a very real, very personal God who is with us in the midst of our circumstances. And this brings hope. We don't need to be afraid because we matter to him. This God who's present with us is also the one who sees, cares, and rescues, as we see in the story of Exodus. In verse 15, God also says to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. So there is an invitation here to remember. This God who is the same God who is present with their forefathers. So remember who God is. For us, we are also invited to remember what God has done in the past, both in our lives, in our church community, as well as in Scripture. We talked about this when we looked at Psalm 77. Because God doesn't change. He is the God who is. I remember thinking about all these things on my flight back from Israel all those years ago, thinking about the ways that people try to look for God, about how we encounter him today, about how he comes to us, and how we have this unique calling as the church, as God's people, as we live our lives filled with the Holy Spirit, to also become places where people can meet God, to point people to him. God went looking for Moses on that mountain. So where does God go to look for you these days? I think an invitation here is for us to slow down, to pay attention, to practice stepping aside, to take a closer look. Could God be in this? The hurriedness of our lives might be a danger to our souls, in a way. What might it look like for you to turn aside and see? You don't need to travel to a shrine in the Holy Land or even stumble on a mountain to find God. He comes to find you. It's not so much the place, but the presence that matters. And we follow a God who has promised his presence to us, the God who says, I am with you wherever you may go. Let me pray for us to close. Lord, thank you that your presence continues to go with us today, just as it did all those years ago, in all seasons of our lives. Show us how you are at work each day. May our lives truly be places where others can encounter you. Amen.